we sailed with Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark to Cyprus. This was the first missionary journey the apostle made. And upon reaching the island, you remember the Holy Spirit eventually led them to the Roman proconsul, called here a deputy, named Sergius Paulus. Verse 7. A prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. We also noticed last time that probably this man, Sergius Paulus, was the only convert on the whole island. Although the missionaries travelled from one end to the other, preaching in the synagogues of the Jews and outdoors probably as well, we read of no other converted except this one man. You see, he was elect, and he must have the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the God that ordains those to eternal life ordains the means to bring them to eternal life, which is the preaching of the gospel. And dear friends, the Lord will go to no end of trouble, if I may put it like that. The Lord will go to no end of trouble to bring the gospel to each elect person. Three men will make that journey over land and that voyage over sea and traverse the island until eventually they come to this one man who will hear the saving message and believe. Now that reminds us, doesn't it, of the value of a single soul. All that trouble for one man. Now we've had it before, haven't we, in chapter 8 of Acts, where Philip is led from Samaria all the way down to the desert of Gaza because there is travelling on the road an Ethiopian man, one man, another elect vessel, just one, see. All that time and trouble for one. And we should never despise, should we, small situations. It's a reminder to us again and again. Never despise small meetings. Never despise dealings with one or two people for the gospel's sake. Because, you see, God is pleased sometimes to so narrow it down and move heaven and earth for the sake of just one soul. So never ever allow yourself to get into this way of saying, well, I only had a couple in the Sunday school class this afternoon, or, well, of course we preached in the open air and we witnessed, but well, you don't know if there were any listening, maybe one or two. You don't know. The purposes of heaven, see, sovereign, distinguishing, just for the one. One soul saved sets heaven praising, doesn't it? And the angels rejoicing in the presence of God, and will be our joy and crown throughout all eternity. Well, faith sees it this way. God does not despise the day of small things, and neither should we. Well, now we're told something interesting about this man, Sergius Paulus, in verse 7. You'll notice that he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, obviously, he was prepared for the gospel. And it's refreshing, isn't it, to meet a man who's like that. You see, he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He was unprejudiced. He was respectful toward the missionaries. He was interested, and he was attentive to the word. In other words, you see, a prior work was done in him by the Lord, because no one is naturally like that. The Lord had begun a good work in him. And often the elect are prepared for the word in just this way. The Lord goes before and disposes them to want to hear and to have even an eagerness toward the gospel. The work is already going on. As Spurgeon puts it, whenever God sends a sower forth to sow, there is always a portion of land which is ploughed before the sower comes. Here's the portion of land, you see, ready to receive the good seed. Now, it's always encouraging, isn't it, to meet a person who's not prejudiced against the gospel and respectful to all Christians and interested and wanting to hear. It's a token for good. It doesn't always result in conversion. Sadly, these things can fizzle out, can't they? But we know in the case of the elect, often these things promise well and result in a believing reception of the word. I know that in other cases, elect souls aren't prepared like this. Sometimes with others, it happens all at once, doesn't it? A man is hardened against the gospel one minute, and the next minute he's broken down under conviction of sin, and he's only too ready to hear the gospel right there and then. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 was a case. There didn't seem to be any preparation there. He was as hard as nails. But God dealt with him that night through the earthquake and so on, and then he comes down before Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? All in the space at the same time. But here, I say, there is a prior work which prepares the man to receive the gospel. And oh, there's no sweeter sound, is there, in our ears when someone says, oh, I'm concerned about how to be saved. Can you help me? What do you do to become a Christian? I'm worried about my state. Wonderful. May God give us to hear it much more and see it bear fruit in real conversion. Well, it was so in this case. But what we're coming to is this. The proconsul here, Sergius Paulus, was not the only man interested in the gospel on the island. After all, he says, look, verse 6. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now we are introduced to this ugly creature, this awful character, a Jewish man, but really a servant of the devil. A false prophet turned sorcerer, teller of the future, fortune teller and so on, who obviously had some demonic powers. And this Sergius Paulus kept this man as his advisor. It wasn't unusual for high-ranking Roman officials of those days to have a character like this in the palace to consult about the future. Such men claim to have extrasensory perception, special insight into things, could predict the future, and these Romans would resort to them. We've heard, haven't we, in recent months, how that the former England soccer coach Glenn Hoddle kept this faith healer woman and looked to her for advice, and in fact not as good it did him in the end, as we know. But it shows the tendency of people to rely on others who claim special ability. Some managing directors, apparently, of huge companies have a clairvoyant on hand to consult, a spiritist medium, someone with special psychic powers. You see, even though people aren't Christians, they are religious and spiritually concerned and gullible too. And so just Paulus had this man, therefore. But look what happens when Sergius Paulus begins listening to the preaching. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, that's his other name, withstood them, that's Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. See what's happening? This man is trying to put off his master from listening to the preaching from the missionaries and getting converted. And so we have two things here this evening, dear friends, for our learning. And the first is this: satanic opposition. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer withstood them. You see, it's always the same. Satan never gives up a soul without a fight. Sergius Paulus is under the sound of the gospel. Satan, through Elymas the sorcerer, or this bar Jesus, tries to stop Sergius Paulus from hearing the joyful sound and being saved. And it's always the same. It's a principle that wherever the gospel goes forth, there is the opposition of the devil, because the devil does not want people to be saved. He does not want to relinquish them from his kingdom. Paul said in another place, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, he says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me for the gospel, and there are many adversaries. Never a door of opportunity for the gospel, but Satan sends along those to try to oppose. Now the interesting thing is here, who was it that Paul and Barnabas met first on the island of Cyprus? Well, it was Elymas, the sorcerer. Look, verse 6. They'd gone through the isle unto Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. He was met by them first, before they met Sergius Paulus. You see, as if Satan tried to oppose them before they reached Sergius Paulus, God's elect, ripe for conversion. In other words, he tried to block what they were going to do. And that's typical of the way he works. You know, Satan, with his unbelievable powers of intelligence and ability to see how things are likely to go, can usually tell when someone is going to be converted, or at least sees a strong possibility that somebody is going to be converted. And anticipating that, he tries to prevent it. He could see what was likely to happen in the case of Sergius Paulus, so he met the missionaries in the person of this sorcerer first to try and stop it happening. And that is why, usually, before you engage in any gospel work, you feel, even before you get started, that it's hard. You feel it's hard going praying for it. You feel discouraged and put off inwardly from beginning to do it. Why is this? It's because the devil senses that the Lord might well use you for the conversion of somebody, or at least contributing to the conversion of someone, and he's trying to beat you back and stop you. That's why it's so important for us to have that prayer meeting before we go out into the open air, isn't it? In the vestibule, beforehand, to break through this opposition and to receive grace and strength from God to go forward. Spurgeon used to say that he often felt quite depressed and cast down before preaching, or before God was going to use him in some way. And logging the sequence of events time and time again, he could put the two together You could say that when he was especially discouraged, it was just before he would preach and be especially used by God in the conversion of people. And he'd say that depression or adversity was like a John the Baptist in rough clothing, a forerunner of blessing that was to come. And that's encouraging, dear friends. Isn't it true that more often than not, when we anticipate some gospel work, we feel a kind of a sinking, and we feel a kind of a disinclination, we feel a kind of a discouragement, we feel it's hard to anticipate it with enthusiasm? Well, this is it. It's Satan, you see, opposing, withstanding, even in our spirit. And we've got to break through that. I must confess that I do not come to the pulpit on the Lord's Day and to this lectern tonight beforehand with great relish, but more with a sense of fear sometimes, a struggle, a feeling I'd rather not. It's a strange thing. It ought not to be. But you see, this is a spiritual warfare, isn't it? When we set ourselves to pray, we find an opposition, a spiritual opposition. We teach our Sunday school class, we feel it's hard sometimes. Whatever we do, we're in the midst of a warfare. And Satan is opposed to it. And wherever you've got the going forth of the gospel, and even beforehand the going forth of the gospel, Satan is there to try to stop it and to bring it to naught. Now, it was particularly God's word that Satan opposed. Look, verse 7. Desiring to hear the word of God from Paul and Barnabas, but Elymas the sorcerer withstood them. I don't know how he did it. Satan working through him. Maybe he got the sorcerer to contradict what Paul and Barnabas were saying, or to mock it, or to try to disprove it, or something like that. But it was to introduce a massive distractedness into the situation, so that Sergius Paulus would not be able to concentrate and hear to the saving of his soul. You see, he knows the power of God's word, and it's especially that that he would love to create distraction from and put people off attending. He withstood them. And doesn't that say something to us, dear friends? You see, whenever the word goes forth, besides the hearers, there are at least two other present: the Holy Spirit and the devil. And the Holy Spirit would bless the word, not in word only, but in power also, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. But the devil would try to withstand that. And one way he does it is to take the minds of the hearers off the word in some way. Or perhaps when the word is finished, get the hearers to forget quickly what they've heard. Just like in the parable of the sower, you see, the seed that fell on the wayside ground, the fowls of the air gobbled it up. Satan comes and snatches the word away quickly, and it doesn't profit the hearers. And it's a battle that's going on. And the interesting and challenging thing for us all here, dear friends, is this: that Satan did his work through a man, Elymas, who was trying to stop the deputy, the proconsul, from hearing and remembering what he heard. Elymas, probably, as far as he was concerned, was really fighting his own position, thinking, if the deputy gets converted and becomes a follower of this sect, then he won't want me anymore, and I'll lose my job, and I'll lose all the money I'm making. And so he was fighting his position, for his position, and trying to stop the man from taking Paul and Barnabas seriously. But the devil was working through that. And the application to us is this. When the word is going forth, or let shall we say, when the word has gone forth, at the end of the service, what do we do? And you see, it's a terrible, terrible possibility that we can be very careless and insensitive afterwards. And no sooner has the sermon been, the last hymn sung, the benediction pronounced, and there's a quietness, and the word begins to sink down, and people begin to think about it, and then and we start talking. All kinds of chatter. And before long, people's minds are filled with all other kinds of things. And where's the word gone? What's happened to the word? It's as if a fowl of the ear snatched it. Satan might well have done his work. And I say careless and insensitive. And humanly speaking, we can, without realizing it, and certainly not being in league with the devil ourselves, far from it, but without realizing it, we can help the devil's work by depriving others, and not to mention ourselves, from the good of what we've just heard. There's a lesson in this, you see, it's practical, isn't it? What's your first thought when the benediction is pronounced and we sit down? What's the first thought that comes to your mind? Oh, I must see so-and-so. Or I must have. Or I must do. What have you been about? Eternal matters. Eternal truth. Unconverted people heard the truth of the gospel. And went back to trivial, mundane things of the world instantly. You could have driven the thing away from people's minds. And our own minds, careless and insensitive, just what the devil wants, so that we don't profit from what we've heard. Going home from church afterwards, and over the dinner table afterwards, or tea, or whatever, careful and considerate we need to be, to remember we've heard the word of God, people have heard the word of God. Let me say nothing or do nothing that's going to make them forget it or distract people from a serious consideration of it. Because it won't be long before the word will begin to recede and go from people's minds. We don't want to help it go away by thoughtless, unhelpful chatter and actions of our own. Well, you see, here is the lesson then. Divine opposition. Sorry, satanic opposition. We are in a battle, dear friends. And spiritual blessing through the word is not automatic. And we need to be very prayerful and reverent and careful and sensitive about these things. It was opposed. It's always opposed. The hearers, the word, the Holy Spirit, devil. Let's never forget it. And let's not play into the enemy's hands ourselves. Well, satanic opposition. Let's look in the second place. The other thing now before we conclude. Divine overruling. I wonder if before we go on if we could have the crack of the window open. Could we? I think we're building up warmth and airlessness. I think before we go much further, we're going to be not able to concentrate ourselves. That's right. The devil can use warm, stale air as well, can't he? To take our minds from the word. Right, divine overruling. Now, notice what happens here. This is the positive and the encouraging thing. Because we find that the Holy Spirit fills Paul and leads him to denounce this enemy of the gospel. O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, and so on. And Paul, in the Spirit, brings down this divine and temporary judgment upon the man. And when the proconsul witnesses this, it leads to the proconsul being converted. Then, verse 12, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, this is the encouraging thing. Satan went too far. And this is, again, typical, you see, moving Elymas, the sorcerer, to withstand the gospel meant that he actually drew more attention to the gospel. And it resulted in the deputy seeing the truth and witnessing a display of divine power in such a way that really enhanced the witness and assisted the cause of truth. The enemy tried to resist and contradict, but the truth was the more defended and reasserted. And that's often the way it is. You know, there's a principle here, you see. When the truth goes forth and meets opposition, what tends to happen is that more is made of the truth then. For instance, at work, here is a Christian at work, and he's witnessing to a colleague. And as he's witnessing to this colleague, the colleague turns hostile and starts arguing. And then the Christian is drawn out to restate the truth, quote scripture, and humbly and respectfully defend it. And there is a bit of a debate going on. And the colleague, of course, is really putting stumbling blocks in the way and pulsing the gospel and so on. And as this is going on, more is being said about it. And maybe there's another colleague listening quietly who is hearing all this. He's listening to the verses quoted as proof and the testimony humbly given in greater detail. And this colleague gets converted. How often this happens. There are many people in Holywell at this time who hate what we stand for. And how we heard it, didn't we, at Merlin's funeral. Those grumblings and mutterings and so on that were going on at the back there when salvation by grace alone was being preached. And how they were discussing it quite heatedly as they were going out the door and even going down the roof. And you see, this is good because opposition means that the gospel's talked about. And these things are almost debated and aired and made more of. And more of the truth comes forth. And there is a divine overruling here. In times of persecution it happens, doesn't it? There are people who are arrested for the faith because they trust in Jesus only and they believe the gospel and they will not recant and they will not deny the Saviour. They're put on trial and an answer is demanded of them as to the hope that is within them, and they restate what they believe. They quote God's word. They say that here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. And so the truth, you see, is spoken, is enlarged upon, is clarified, is confirmed, is established, and before you know it, the power of God's word is felt far and wide. And then when that martyr makes his final testimony in that form at the stake, and the people see what this man is prepared to do for the gospel's sake, they feel a great wave of sympathy toward him. And they think it's deplorable what the enemies of the truth are doing to him. And they think there must be something in this message for him to be prepared to go to that length rather than deny it. And so persecution really is God's divine overruling. And enemies are confounded as the truth is spread further afield. During the reign of Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, as she was called, who died in 1558, not before she had 400 people burnt at the stake. Men, bishops, women, some children. By the end of her reign, when she died in 1558, the nation rejoiced at her passing. And she probably did more for the gospel, more to further the gospel in all those martyrdoms and burnings, than the opposite, trying to stamp it out because it produced such a wave of sympathy and such an interest in the gospel. And so God overrules. So never mind, dear friend, that you've heard that people are talking about you behind your back because of what you believe, and that you're a Bible basher and a religious nutter and all that kind of thing, because it could be that going on behind your back, you being the subject of the conversation, they're talking about your gospel. And that word is spreading, and it might lead to someone's conversion. Well, it certainly did here in the case of Sergius Paulus, because you see, by verse 12, Paul and Barnabas kept preaching as Elymas the sorcerer withstood their words, and then this miraculous judgment came down upon him. And much more was made of the word and the power of God than would have been otherwise. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Ah, you say it was a miracle that converted him. No, it wasn't. Look again. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It's always the word that is made effectual to the salvation of the elect. That could have happened without the miracle. In this case, the miracle was simply an auxiliary thing, just as part of the thing, just to draw attention to the power of the word. But it was the truth, the power of God's truth, that was effectual in his conversion. So you see, Satan overreached himself. He went too far, as he often does. He stirred up the opposition. He tried to prevent this man being converted, and all that he did really was bring down the blessing of God yet more. And this man was astonished at the teaching, the truth of the gospel. Satan tried to turn the proconsul from the faith, but God overruled him, and the man was turned to the faith. God is over these things, dear friends. And let's take heart in all the opposition we feel, the hostility of people, mild persecution, whatever. Exodus 18 and verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. God is over these things. And as we sang in our opening psalm, Psalm 76 verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise him. The wrath of the devil, the oppositions of men in the devil's name, and that wrath is turned and overruled to further the cause of the gospel. Well, we thank God for this. Ultimately, it's in his hands, isn't it? Let's be faithful. And let's take our gospel far and wide, and even if it's only for one, that's one infinitely precious soul and something infinitely worthwhile. And there will be the satanic opposition that we can in God's name pray and seek grace and win through, and God will overrule, and God will have his way, and nothing shall prevent the Lord from doing his will and fulfilling his purpose. Well, the island of Cyprus was a theatre of the Lord's triumph on this occasion, wasn't it? And may we find it so in our day as well. Let us sing together now.